Well, good morning. What a privilege to be able to gather together with you like this and to worship the Lord. Just awesome privilege and awesome time together with Him. And then, of course, now to come to this time to hear from Him as we study His Word together. So we welcome each of you. And let's dive in. We are studying through the Bible. We've arrived at the book of the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. And we're in chapter 15 this morning. So let's all turn to Revelation chapter 15. The ushers have walked down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So raise your hand and they'll pass it over if you need one. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. No charge for it. And for all of us, let's turn to the book of the Revelation chapter 15. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to just once again thank all of you for your continued flexibility as the building goes through various stages of remodeling around here. Thank you for your flexibility. I like change. I know some people, change is hard, so thank you. Thank you for putting up with that and your flexibility and all. I like change, not necessarily change for change's sake, although that could be fun too, you know. But especially when you consider all the changes you see represent hopefully represents for you the fact that God is moving us on and taking us places and doing things, and we're excited to see what He's doing and how it's all going to work out. So keep praying and be excited about it. But thank you. Thank you to each for your continued flexibility as the building's being remodeled and all. Secondly, I want to just express a thank you. At the end of our service last Sunday, at the end of both services, Tim mentioned to you that last Sunday, Kathy and I had celebrated our 40th wedding anniversary. And as part of that, our son and daughter-in-law and daughter and son-in-law, our family, apparently had put out messages to many people saying, asking you for input. And so many of you did indeed take some time and had the opportunity to express some kind expressions of all towards us on our anniversary and all. And our kids put all those things that you said, bound them up in this cool looking book with our wedding picture on and everything. And so anyway, we were just much blessed by the many expressions of love and appreciation that were stated. And so we just wanted to take the time to kind of give a collective thank you to all of you. Thank you for the love that you expressed. And been a great 40 years. Anyway, thank you for that. Well, we have arrived at Revelation chapter 15, and I'd like to begin by just reading through the whole chapter. Now, it's only 8 verses, so we can do this. And as we do, though, I want to encourage you to do something. As we come to church, hopefully we come hungry to hear from God. That's all He's looking for. If we're just seeking and open, He will minister to us. And so I hope that finds you this morning. Just hope that you're like that. You're in that state of saying, God, I'm looking for You to speak to me. Indeed, perhaps you came this morning to saying, Lord, You know what I'm going through. You know my circumstances. And Lord, I really could use some encouragement or something that'll help me through these things I'm going through. Something that's foundational, something kind of bedrock that'll help me in these things I face. Well, it's in this chapter. So listen carefully, because it has some awesome foundational truth that if we will lay hold of, they really will make a difference in all we face. Well, let's read through it. We're in Revelation 15, starting in verse 1, we read where John declares, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the 7 angels having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. In chapter 14, John took us out to the end of the tribulation period. You'll recall, if you're with us, towards the end of chapter 14, he set before us what is commonly called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, as we come to this pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath, we come to this, we've come back in time. Chapter 14, he went out to the very end of the tribulation period. Now he's come back to that time leading up to it. And it is that time in which he's preparing now for the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. A pouring out, the judging of this Christ-rejecting world. It is in preparation for the second coming of Jesus and for the establishment of his millennial kingdom. In this chapter before us this morning, the angels and the bowls are prepared. And then in chapter 16, Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. We read how those plagues and all are poured out. That's the context for our verses for this morning. But having set the context, I direct your attention to verses 3 and 4. For I believe we're particularly to camp upon these, because they do have some awesome encouragement and truth in there for us. What we have here are, it's a song, it declares, and these are singers that, they are a group of believers, the singers here, who have come out of the tribulation period. Now think of all they've faced during that time. Think of the persecution, the martyrdom that they have faced. But now they're home. They're here before the Lord. And listen to what they declare. Verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." There are truths here that if we will lay hold of and go out and practice, there are truths here that will bless and steady us in all we face. So my prayer this morning is that we will. Perhaps for some it's simply a reminder. For others it will be a new take. But they will all go out of here truly holding on to these truths. I've called our time together this morning, "Just and True Are Your Ways." Let's pray. Father, as we gather with thanksgiving, gratitude, that we can gather with certain things settled. Your love, your unconditional love, poured out, given, demonstrated in that work of the cross. The giving of your Son, the free offer of forgiveness and eternal life and hope and peace and purpose and all that we find in you, rooted in your love. And we can know that everything you do is rooted in your love. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we come now to these important, important truths, Lord, as they do indeed express your heart and your love and your plans and purposes, help us, Lord. For you do know us. You know we come in here with what's going on. But you have that which transcends everything and supports us through it all. And so, Lord, help us to lay hold of it and then go out of here and be doers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through this and see what the Lord would have for us. Good, good stuff, of course, because it's God's Word. In verse 1 we read, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." When you think of all John has seen up to this point, it must be really something to earn that description. "I see this sign, and it's great and marvelous." And what does he see? Seven angels having the seven last plagues. For them, the wrath of God is complete. You remember that we've seen through the book of the Revelation that God pours out upon this world a series of three sevens. We saw that he began with the seven seals. Remember, as Jesus took that scroll that was the title deed of this earth, and it had seven seals. And as he loosened each seal, it brought forth an event, a judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world. And then when he got to the seventh seal, it ushered in the second series of sevens. It ushered in the seven trumpets, again ushering in various judgments poured out upon this earth. Now let me pause for a moment and remind you, through all of that, God called, he pleaded, turn, receive, live. But for those who wouldn't, he clearly tells them there's coming a time. There will be judgment coming. But in all this, there has to be a purifying. He's getting things ready for his return. So there are seven seals, seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet ushered it in the seven bowls. The seven, some of your Bibles say vials, bowls of God's wrath. Now, at the completion of this last seven, these seven bowls of God's wrath, we read here that in them the wrath of God is complete. So with those, God's wrath will be completed. This is an encouraging thing to remember. God's wrath will end, but his love never will. Yes, there's coming a time that he has to pour out his wrath upon this earth, but it will come to an end, it tells us, but his love never will. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So this is not the church before the tribulation. We've been raptured. We're out of here by then. But these instead are those who went through that time. Remember, we recently studied it. How there would be the beast would rise up, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and there'd be an attempt to make everybody worship the image and take the mark and all. But it tells us those who come to Christ don't take that mark. You don't worship that image. And so these who did not do that, did not give in to the beast and all, here they are spoken about. So these are probably tribulation saints. But notice in particular what God calls their victory. What does he say? He says they didn't take the mark of the beast and all. They didn't worship that image of the beast and all. In essence, they did not compromise. They did not go with the flow. They didn't give in, but they held true to the Lord. They kept their faith and trust in the Lord. Now, we read earlier, the result would be, of course, that they would be martyred. Those who didn't worship the beast would be killed. Those who didn't take the mark could not buy or sell. And so, probably most of these are there, and they're there through that means of martyrdom, death. Now, again, from the earth point of view, you might say, wait a minute, that's victory? Yes. Yes, they did go through that trial. Jesus never said we wouldn't go through tribulation. Indeed, he said, in this world you would have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. And so, yes, they went through that time, that suffering, that martyrdom. But now they're home and will be there forever. And so, from heaven's view, they are victors. From the earth's view, whoa, they had to suffer. But from earth's view, he says, they have the victory. They didn't compromise. God didn't promise you a rose garden. And there'll be a cost to following the Lord. There can be a cost to following the Lord when you take a stand for him. And they certainly suffered as they took that stand. But God declares, these are the ones that have victory. They had victory over the beast. They did not compromise their faith. And they have a song, verses 3 and 4. Let's read it. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. It tells us, first of all, they sing the song of Moses. In Exodus 15, and through that portion of Scripture, we read about the song of Moses. Some of your Bibles might even have it there, if you have a study Bible, at the top of the page or something. If you can look at that later, but it calls it the song of Moses. It was a song that Moses and the children of Israel sang as they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. As they passed through the Red Sea, but their enemies were consumed. As they were delivered, they sang that song of deliverance. And so that was the song of Moses. Just as these tribulation saints have been delivered, they sing that same kind of song. And it says also they sing the song of the Lamb. Now the song of the Lamb, of course, speaks of redemption. That which the Lamb has done for us. The Lamb has delivered all believers. We have victory over Satan through Jesus. And so it's the song of deliverance and all. Well, what is the song? Well, we don't have to guess. We're told what it is. It's right here. Now I'm going to read it again. And as I read it again now, notice these who have been through so much, they are celebrating four particular things. First of all, they celebrate the works of God. It begins, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." So the first thing we see is they are singing about, declaring, celebrating the works of God. And what do they say about these works? That they are great and marvelous. How great and marvelous are God's works. Slow down sometimes and consider afresh and anew how great and marvelous God's works are. Consider His work in creation. Consider the human body. Consider the heavens, the stars and all. Consider the fields, so many, everything. All the things He's made. Consider how great and marvelous are His works. Consider His work in redemption. In offering salvation, considering God coming here, taking on the form of man, to pay a debt that we owed and yet could never pay. Offering us forgiveness, eternal life. Consider how great and marvelous salvation is. In heaven, they declare how great and marvelous it is. Consider how great and marvelous is this whole process of what we call sanctification. Big theological term that simply means that ongoing work that God is now doing in your life as He molds and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. Think about that work. Remember what it used to be like? Remember the new priorities now? The new things you love and care about and just the hope and the peace you experience now because of Him in your life? All those things, truly great and marvelous. So that's what they're declaring. Great and marvelous are your works. The second thing they celebrate here, it says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." So the second thing they celebrate are the ways of God, that they are just and they are true. And we're going to look at that more in depth in just a minute. The third thing they celebrate is the holiness of God. Verse 4, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." They celebrate the holiness of God. That purity, that light, all that the holiness of God. And His judgments are rooted in His holiness. And fourthly, they celebrate the judgments of God. It says, "For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." God's judgments are rooted in His holiness. Now remember, at the end of the seven vials of bowls of wrath, His wrath will be complete. But His judgments continue on. God's, like, there'll be the judgment at the great white throne judgment where those who aren't saved will be relegated to hell. But He doesn't do that out of meanness and wrath. That's a judgment where God is simply declaring, here's your choice, now here's the consequence. He's declaring His judgment. Those go on because they are right and they are true and they're rooted in His holiness. We'll look at verse 5 now. "After these things I looked," John says, "and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." So John now declares that these judgments proceed from the tabernacle of God Himself in heaven. In Hebrews 8 and 9, we are taught that the earthly temple, remember the tabernacle that Moses was given all those detailed instructions how to build and all. Well, he was given those detailed instructions, it tells us in Hebrews 8 and 9, because the earthly temple, tabernacle, and then temple were to be a picture of an actual heavenly one. And that's why it had to be an accurate representation of the temple of God in heaven. You remember that in the tabernacle, in the very center was that room called the Holy of Holies. And inside that room sat the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark was the law, the Ten Commandments. That which revealed God's character and nature and all. That which he would set before people. Well, it tells us that these judgments are coming out of all that. And the idea is God is now going to bring to bear upon this world, judge this world by his standards. Remember, Paul taught us the law, the Ten Commandments and all, were given as a schoolmaster to teach us that we need a Savior. They were given to bring us to Christ, to show us that all have sinned. That's why they were given. Because they represent God's purity and holiness, and all of us fall short of that. And so the law shows us our need for a Savior. But if people won't receive the Savior, if they won't acknowledge their need and receive God's remedy, then he'll bring to bear the test, those commandments upon them. He's saying, here's what it takes to get to heaven. And he says, but you don't have it. But if we just receive the work of the cross, he applies his righteousness to us. But if you won't receive the work of the cross, you want to try to stand there on your own? He says, okay, here it is. And he brings to bear his law, his commandments. And no one will stand. No one. So that's the idea here. For just a moment, think about what God sees when he looks upon this earth. What you and I see is just the tip of the iceberg, but God sees everything. He knows everybody's hearts. He sees it all. And think what he sees. I mean, look what we are aware of when we watch the evening news or read the newspaper or just hear different things. Look at the wickedness, the evil. Think of the murder, the lust, their anger, the hatred that exists in this world, the covetousness. Think of the abuse. You read the paper and see the news just like me. You see what people do to little children. It breaks our hearts. Think of what it does to God's heart. He sees the abuse. He sees the corruption in government and in business. And in people's hearts. He sees the war driven by man's covetousness and all. Think of it. And this is what we see. And he sees every intention. He sees what goes on behind the closed door. He sees what goes on in those board meetings, the conniving and the corruption and all. And on it goes. Think how he made this world. A garden of Eden with man and woman and living in fellowship with God. But then in came sin, and down they went. And then we see now a people and an earth going down and down and down until it's just yuck. It's not getting better and better every day. It's going down. This world's like a top going out of balance, just spinning, lopsided. And God looks upon all that. Who could possibly argue that God shouldn't judge this world? There's got to come a time. If he's going to come and rule and reign, there's got to be some purifying. There's got to be some cleansing. And there will be. This age won't go on forever, this age of grace. There's going to come a time when God says, now. And boom, 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 the dominoes start falling as he has to deal with this. You see, there is right and there is wrong. There is good and there is bad. In this age when it talks, oh, be tolerant. Who's to say what's right or wrong? God is. And he looks across and he goes, man. And you see it. Who could argue that God shouldn't judge this world? Verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Seven bowls full of the wrath of God. In chapter 16, these bowls are poured out and it will be a fearful thing. And then verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So as the temple's open and all, and it tells us that there's the smoke. It's as a result from God's glory and his power. As it fills the temple, that's what the smoke represents. The idea is it's the solemn time. It's a time of intensity. And it tells us basically all have to wait outside the temple and just wait and watch and as everything that's about to unfold because the time of God's wrath has arrived. Now for those of us who, by God's mercy, were saved and all, and we read about this judging of those who won't come to the Lord. We see the mocking of the cross. We see the mocking of Jesus and all. And we see about this judging. And we might be tempted to say, yeah, get them, God. It's about time. Get them. Know this. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would want all to be saved. But they just wouldn't come. He pleads and pleads, but there will be those who won't come. But if you sit here and you say, yeah, get them, God, could God not very well look at us and say, you think you deserve anything different? In and of ourself, without his intervening work, there but for the grace of God go us. It's only because of the blood of the Lamb that we will not experience these things we'll be reading about. See, it's because Jesus took our judgment upon him that we get to have the forgiveness and the righteousness of God applied to our account. See, how does that sound now? Pretty good. Well, sometimes we lose a little sight of it maybe. We get used to it. Yeah, I'm saved. Consider what he did that we can declare that. Having said all that, having considered this whole chapter, I want to look a little closer for just a moment here at verses 3 and 4. It declares here in verse 3, towards the end of the verse, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Just and true are your ways. Now again, think of all these that these tribulation saints have gone through, the persecution, the martyrdom, the suffering they experienced. But now that they are there, what do they say? Right on. Right on, God. They don't say, God, I've got a couple questions for you. Now, how come you did this? And why did you do that? And I don't agree with that. Do you read that? No. Once they gain heaven's perspective, once they see things from eternity, what do they say? This is a paraphrase. Right on, God. And what's true for them is also true for us. And that's what I want us all to lay hold of this morning. Because it's true, we don't understand sometimes what we go through, why we're going through it. We don't understand down here. Our view is limited. We don't see the outcome. We don't see tomorrow. So here, yes, we don't understand. But there, we will say, right on, Lord. Just and true are all your ways. Everyone in heaven will be saying, just and true are all your ways, Lord. Nobody complains in heaven when the judgments are poured out. In chapter 16, verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. If you go to chapter 19, chapter 19 is that great occasion of the wedding of the bride of Christ with the Lord. Chapter 19 begins, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. And then it goes on to talk about, in this case, how he judged the great harlot and all. But the declaration over and over, once people are in heaven, when they get God's take on things, they declare, just and true are your judgments. Just and true are all your ways. All in heaven declare the fairness and the right-onness of God. Who are we to question and challenge God? We go through things, yes, and we don't understand why. And sometimes, though, we do get to see the outcome, don't we? Sometimes later on, you know, a month later, a year later, a couple years later, whatever, we look back and we go, oh, now I see it. Pastor Chuck Smith always says that. It took him a long time in his life to learn that lesson, that God is always right on in what he does. And only later in life as he can look back and he see, oh, now I see. Okay, oh, now I see what you did there, God. And then he said, Lord, you know, if you would have told me that when I was younger, I wouldn't give you all that trouble all those years. And that's true. Learn it early. Learn it young in your Christian walk. See, that's what faith and trust is about, isn't it? We're to walk by faith, not sight. Should we always have to see the outcome and make sure we agree with it? Should we always have to get our stamp of approval on everything? Or you know, when does faith kick in? Trust him who is always just and true in all his ways. He does work all things for good. And come heaven, we're going to recognize and see it. People say, why would God? And I think he should do it this way. Or if I were God. Now think about that statement. If I were God, excuse me, please receive this in love. But I'm really glad you're not God. And you should be glad I'm not. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For the Lord says here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thank God his brain is bigger than mine or yours, and that his ways are higher. And his judgments are perfect and true, and that's what we need to rest in and know. See, we agree with that statement. We say, yeah, he's smarter and bigger, and he's God, and I'm not. And his, oh, yeah, go for it, God. We agree with it. But then we turn right around and what? We challenge him on what he's doing and try to tell him how to do everything. Instead, we should start recognizing that just and true are all his ways. Now, I'm not making light of what we go through, and he's not. But through it all, he steadies us and guides us, and he's faithful to us. And he's working a work that when we get home, we'll say, right on. All of it, right on, God. No one can really accuse God of not being fair. There may be things that don't look fair to us, but we do not have the whole story. And when the whole story is told, we will all declare that God is just and true. So here it is. If you remember nothing else, please hang on to this one. It is simple and it's basic, but it's going to help you if you remember this in your circumstance, in your trial, in those times of confusion, when you don't understand what's going on and why and all. Just remember this. Whenever you come up against something you don't understand, fall back on what you do know. Whenever you come up against something you don't understand, God, I don't get it. Why is this going that way? Whenever you come up against something you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand. And what do we know? We know that God is loving. We know that God is for us, not against us. We know he's not trying to keep us out of heaven. He's trying to get us in. We know he's loved us. Because he sent his son, here in his love, he said, that he sent his son to pay the price for us, to take all this judgment on him. His love is established. So when I come up against something I don't understand, and I can just say, but God, I know this. You love me. And you're for me. And you have plans and purposes. You are indeed going to present me faultless before your throne someday. And you're working all things for good. And so, Lord, I'm going to go with what I know about you. I'm not going to take my circumstance and try to bring them to bear against God, but take what I know about God and bring those to bear against my circumstances. The trial's not going to give you peace and joy. They're the problem. But God is my strength and my hope and my deliverer and all those things through it. Again, he's not saying them, you know, trials, but all his ways are just and true. And he'll see you through them. And he's doing a work here. He's doing a work that Sunday we'll all acknowledge. Consider this. In Philippians 2, 9 and 11, it says, therefore God, also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee one day will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. He's in charge. Now add that to verse 3 here, the second part. Just and true are your ways. Since one day we will bow our knee and acknowledge these truths about him, since one day we will say, just and true are all your ways, let's not let that day be the first day we declare those things. Don't wait till then to start declaring, right on, God. Don't wait till then to say, just and true are all your ways. But start it now in the midst of that circumstance. Start it now in the midst of that trial. And watch, watch how God uses it in your life and through your life as we lay hold of those truths. What an awesome, awesome truth this is. A real, when you come up against something you don't understand, go with what you do know about God. And always remember this, his ways are just and true, always. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you need a prayer, the prayer partners would love to pray with you. They'll be here by the prayer room. Have you received the offer of forgiveness of your sins? You have to. It's the only way to know that you'll spend eternity with him. It's the way he's designed for you to be saved. But you must personally receive it. Come to the prayer room and let them know you want to make that prayer if you haven't done that yet. Believer, God gives us these things as truth to help us walk in victory, to help us handle the things that come our way. So take this and bring it to bear against, maybe it's something you have to look back upon that even now you don't understand. Maybe it's something you're going through right now. Or maybe it's something up ahead. And yet God in his love is preparing you right now for it. So when it comes, you will be able, you won't, it won't throw you, but you'll go, wait a minute, I know this, God. We settled this one, didn't we? That all your ways are just and true. Settle it now. And bring those things to bear against everything. And may you get the glory for it all. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Father, we see your love woven all through this. It's just soaked in your love. That because you love us, you have demonstrated your love and you reassure us that indeed you are working all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. Lord, that all your ways indeed are just and true. Great and marvelous are your works. Thank you for that. Help us now, Lord, to settle the issue. That as we go through our days, Lord, no matter what comes along, indeed, when we don't understand something, help us fall back on what we do know. And this we know, that just and true are all your ways. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.